Well, good morning, TNC family. On this second Sunday in March, I want to explore with you now an episode in the life of Moses recorded in the book of Exodus chapters 3 and 4. And it is a huge, transforming, fascinating encounter that Moses has with God. And I believe this can be a source of great learning and encouragement in our own lives and for our own situations in our day now. And we're going to pick up the story with Exodus chapter 2 and verse 23. Quote, "The Israelites groaned because of their bondage in Egypt, and so they cried out, and their cry for help ascended to God. And God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob." Verse 25, "God looked upon the Israelites and was concerned about them." The New American Standard Bible version says, "God took notice of them." The English Revised Version says, "took knowledge of them." The New Living Translation says, "knew that it was time to act." Different renderings of the original Hebrew, but in the Hebrew, it's just a few words. Listen to this. Elohim we'er, Elohim we'erda. Elohim we'er, God saw. Elohim we'erda, God knew. God saw, God knew. God saw their bondage, God knew. TNC, first point today, God sees and God knows. And as we start today, you and I have to know that in your situation, in my situation, the one you are in right now, physically, with that ailment or worry, emotionally with that discouragement or loneliness, relationally with that child or grandchild or ex-spouse, vocationally with the job or the salary you don't love, financially with that huge bill, that debt, that shortfall, with your calendar, with your house, with your home, with your friends, your situation is not taking God by surprise. God sees and God knows, and God intends to do something in your situation, for your situation, and through your situation, just like he did in the Exodus story. The text says, chapter 3 and verse 8, "So God comes down, Elohim weyered." And now we have three beautifully juxtaposed phrases, weyer, weyerda, weyered. God sees, God knows, and God comes down. The writer in Hebrew is making a clear and memorable turn of phrase here that we lose in our English translations sometimes. Weyer, weyerda, weyered. God sees the Israelites, God knows about their bondage, and God comes down. But what's noteworthy is the problem that God sees is in Egypt. But the place where he comes down is to a man in Midian, a man named Moses, who by all indications is enjoying his life as a dad and a shepherd, and who by all indications is not concerned with what's going on in Egypt. But even though Moses isn't all that concerned, God is. And so the text says, chapter 3 and verse 1, "Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the desert, and he came to Horeb, the mountain of God." Mount Horeb. Now, it's the same mountain that is later called Mount Sinai, but it's not called Mount Sinai yet, not until much later in the book. Mount Sinai will become the more common name, but it's not named that yet. Here, it's still Mount Horeb. And I say all that because it gets renamed, a reality that should be pretty familiar to us in our day. We see this happen all the time. I mean, I've seen the Atlanta Braves play baseball at Fulton County Stadium, at Turner Field, at SunTrust Park, and now at Truist Park. Sports stadiums get renamed all the time in our day. And you'll know that schools get renamed, and cities get renamed, and even people change their names. Mark Vincent changed his name to Vin Diesel. Norma Jean Baker changed her name to Marilyn Monroe. Reginald Dwight changed his name to Elton John. Robert Zimmerman became Bob Dylan. Anna Mae Bullock changed her name to Tina Turner. And there was a company that was initially called Backrub. I kid you not, called Backrub. That was upgraded by Larry Page and Sergey Brin to Google. And a company called Pete's Super Submarines that was later renamed Subway. And the company once called Blue Ribbon Sports is now called Nike. And so Horeb will become Sinai, and I'll talk about that in 1 second. But first, listen to verse 2. There, at Horeb, the mountain of God, the angel of the Lord appeared to Moses in flames of fire from within a bush. And fire is a common language in the Old Testament for the appearance of God. It often accompanies actually how a God appears, not just in biblical culture, but in ancient culture generally. It's true in the Bible as well, like back in Genesis 15 when God makes a covenant with Abraham. God is depicted as a flaming pot. And later in Exodus, we'll see at the Red Sea, God comes in a pillar of fire. And I'm just pointing out that fire is a way in which God is represented in the Old Testament. And so in this story, poof, a bush is burning because God wants to get Moses' attention. And then something else attention getting happens. Verse 3, Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. Because, TNC, if a burning bush doesn't get your attention, then a burning bush that doesn't burn up likely will. Verse 4, when the Lord saw that Moses had gone over to look, he called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. Because if a burning bush that is not burning up doesn't get your attention, then maybe if the bush talks, that will do it. Now, this is super fascinating, so listen carefully. The Hebrew word here for the bush is sena, which matters a lot because I don't know what kind of bush you are imagining right now. Is it a hydrangea that's on fire, an azalea on fire, a camellia, an evergreen, deciduous, juniper, or cypress bush? But the word here is sena, S-E-N-E-H, and this word for bush, sena, is the only time in all the Bible that sena is used in this way. It's actually called a dies legomenon, which means it's a word that appears in all the Bible only here, and it's used twice here to describe the burning bush, which typically means, listen, it's a made-up word by the author for a specific purpose, a feature that's very common in Hebrew texts. And here, many scholars believe it's a deliberate pun on the word Sinai. Sinai, Sana. Which means Horeb was renamed after this. Sena became Sinai. The mountain gets renamed after this episode we're studying. And if you know your Bible, Mount Sinai is huge for all the rest of the Bible. And it's named after this bush. In other words, this episode that we're exploring right now is foundational to the entire story of the Bible. And so Moses approaches the Sena, and God says, quote, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. Verse 8, so I have come down to rescue them. The old King James translates it, verse 8, so I have come down to deliver them. New American Standard, so I have come to deliver them. New Living Translation, so I have come to rescue them. New International Version, so I have come to rescue them. Because no matter what translation you have, you cannot translate verse 8 any other way than God saying that God will come down and do the rescuing. Because the story of Sena, TNC, is the story of a God who wants to rescue you and me. not just after we die, but who wants to rescue us here and now from those things that enslave us. God wants to rescue you from that addiction, from that boredom, or hatred, or inconsistency, or pride, or anger, or discouragement, or injustice. God wants to lead you and those around you to a place of freedom from whatever it is that has you in its grip. I have come down to rescue them, God says to Moses. And now this probably is genuinely great news for Moses, because earlier in the story, you might remember, he tried to rescue the Israelites himself, but it went horribly wrong. So Moses here is probably like, God, I am so happy about this because I actually tried once. But now you, God, you're going to come down and take care of those Egyptians. And God, I'm very humbled and grateful that you would come and tell me that you're going to come rescue them. I do wonder a little bit why you are telling me and doing it with a senna, a burning bush. I imagine God saying, I know you're wondering why I'm telling you that I'm coming to deliver my people from suffering and to bring them to the land of promise. And here's why. Verse 10, quote, so now you go. I am sending you, Moses, to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. And TNC, here we go. You have to know this today. God still says, Ve'er, Ve'erda, Ve'ered. God says, I see, I know that you are facing some hardships and discouragements. I see, I know that there is someone at your work, literally at your work, hurting. And you may not see it or know it, but I do, God says, and my heart breaks for that one. I see, I know that there are villages in Ethiopia where there is no fresh drinking water, and my heart breaks for my children there. I see, I know, and I am coming to rescue them, but here's how. I'm going to rescue, heal, and bring hope to them, your family, your school, your place of work, through you. I'm going to rescue, set right, bring peace into that financial or relational situation, and I'm going to do it through you. I'm going to rescue them, God says, so now you go. In other words, the answer to the hardships of the poor and the sick in Roswell is God sending you and me, TNC. The answer to the tragedy of the lack of clean drinking water in Ethiopia is you and me. We are God's answer because TNC, Moses going to Egypt was God coming down. And God had a plan for Moses and with Moses. And God has a plan for you and for me too. And so when we read about Moses' response right now to God's plan, what we want to do is enter the story in a way that will help us understand how and when our response to God is similar or different to how we're going to now see Moses respond. Because Moses does everything he can to try to get out of it. In fact, Moses gives 5 objections. In the words of Jonathan Kirsch, who wrote the best-selling book simply called Moses: A Life, fabulous book, quote, no one can accuse Moses of being a yes man to the Almighty. Moses was willing to challenge God, debate with God, even hector him. Indeed, the Bible allows us to see Moses as the ultimate naysayer and fault finder, a man who could see all the flaws in God's plan. Or listen to these words from Thomas Cahill in his amazing book, The Gift of the Jews. Quote, Moses now offers one objection after another in the vain hope of averting his role in God's rescue. And then Cahill goes on to talk about all 5 of these objections that I'm going to mention. One after the other, after the other, after the other, after the other. And I'm going to mention them now, with the key being this: you and I must consider, do I raise any of these objections ourselves? So here we go. Moses' first objection, his first try, and maybe yours and mine, to get out of what God is calling us to do. Number 1, after God says, Moses, you go to Pharaoh, the most powerful man on earth, the head of the mightiest army on earth, and tell him that you're taking his labor force out of the country, and then just walk on out, verse 11. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And this is objection number one. Number one, who am I? I'm not qualified. I'm not equipped. I mean, if I was younger, stronger, more educated, had more money or power or status, if I was older or wiser, maybe, any other situation but the one I'm in, maybe I could do something. But in my current situation, who am I that I should be the one to go rescue somebody else? Now, please, God, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying no to you, but maybe we can just pray on it together for a while. Think on it. Maybe once I'm more trained, networked, confident, have saved a little more money for retirement. When? Oh, yeah, when? Then. But right now, I'm just not ready. And God responds, verse 12, I know you're not ready, but I'll go with you. Verse 12, I'll go with you. Because TNC, God is not looking for extraordinarily ready people. He's looking for ordinary people who will trust an extraordinary God. And God doesn't say, don't worry, Moses, I'm going to train you first and then you go. I'm going to make you into a great leader and then you'll go. I'm going to give you some athletic or political ability and then you'll go. I'm going to set you up with a great Twitter or TikTok following first. No, he said none of that. When Moses said, who am I? I'm not qualified. I'm not equipped. God's response is, go anyway. I'll go with you. And you think that Moses might say, okay, well, at least that's good news. You're going to go with me, so let's go. But as Cahill says, it's one objection after another. And so here comes objection number two. Number two, but I don't know what to say. Verse 13, Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and I say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And then they ask me, well, what is his name? Then what am I going to tell them? I mean, I can tell them that God sent me and that I've come to deliver them, but at best, I have a really bad reputation back there, God. And at worst, no one's going to even remember me. And so they're going to think I have delusions of grandeur. Anyway, God, I just don't think it's going to work to say that God has sent me, because they're going to follow it up with, well, what's his name? Which God? And then I don't know what to tell them. I don't know what to say. And here comes God's famous answer to Moses, verse 14. This is what you are to say. Tell them Yahweh sent you. Tell them Yahweh, I am, sent you. And they'll know who that is. Now, Yahweh, you might know TNC is a super powerful and sacred phrase and name that we don't have time to dig into here, but just know that this is a big deal to say this. This is upping the ante. Tell them Yahweh, God says, and they'll know. So, stop making excuses, Moses. Let's go. But it's one objection after the other, and so here comes objection number three. Number three, and we see it in Exodus chapter 4 and verse 1, quote, Moses says, what if they still don't believe me? What if they still do not believe me or listen to me? And God answers, it's not your job. Your job is not to convince others of something. God says, your job is just to follow me and then let me reveal my power. If I tell you to love, you love. If I tell you to give, you give. If I tell you to listen, you listen. If I tell you to celebrate, you celebrate. If I tell you to speak truth, you speak truth. You just let me work through you and they will see the signs. And in this case, God says, I'm going to give you some dramatic signs that they will understand. And TNC, you can read about all the signs later. I'm going to mention just one here. God says, Moses, take your shepherd's staff and throw it to the ground. And Moses does, and the staff becomes a snake. And then God says, pick up the snake by its tail. And Moses does, reluctantly, and the snake turns back into the staff again. Now, this is not a random sign because the power symbol of the Egyptians is a cobra. And if you know some of the headdresses that the pharaohs would wear, they look like a cobra's neck broadening, fanning out like little wings. And so the stick turning into a snake and then turning back into a staff again is symbolic of the control over the Egyptian power source that God has. It means something theologically and in the logic of this narrative. And what God is saying to Moses here, and what God is saying to you and me, is it's not your job to make them believe. Your job and my job is just to follow God. Forgive, serve, love, pray, don't make excuses, trust. So now go, God says. But it's just one objection after the other, and so here comes objection number four. Number four. But I'm not cut out for public speaking. Listen to verse 10, quote, Moses says, God, I have never been eloquent. Neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. I get tongue-tied. I'm not good at speaking. And TNC, here's God's response to Moses and to you and me when we say, but God, I don't. God's response is the same to us as it was to Moses, verse 11. I know what I'm doing. I know how I made you, and I know what I can do through you. And I would never ask you to do something I didn't know I had equipped you for. So just please go, and I'll go with you. But listen to what Moses says, because it's just one objection after the other. And here comes objection number five, and it's not really an objection now. It's just a request. Number 5, verse 13, but Moses said, oh Lord, please send somebody else to do it. In which we actually finally have the first honest moment from Moses. This is why he's objecting all along. He just doesn't want to go. He says, listen, I just don't want to go. Can you please send somebody else? And this is the first time in this story that God actually becomes angry with Moses. The text says, quote, his anger was kindled against Moses. But even then, we'll see God still wants to work with Moses. And so God says, okay, fine, Moses, fine. I will send your brother with you. And Aaron will do the talking. Here's how it's going to work. I'll tell you what to say, Moses. And then you tell Aaron what to say. Verse 16, Aaron shall speak for you to the people, and he shall be your mouth, but you shall be as God to him. God says, I'm not throwing in the towel on you. Moses, you can do it. I'll go with you. Aaron will help you, but I'm calling you. And after this long back and forth between God and Moses, these five objections, now finally Moses will agree to go. Because there are no good objections. Because there aren't any good excuses. But I'm not qualified. I'm not equipped. I know, but I'll go with you. But I don't know what to say. I know, but I'll tell you. But what if they still don't believe me or listen to me? Not your job. But I've never been eloquent of speech. I'd never ask you to do something that I didn't create you with the means to do. But, oh Lord, please send somebody else. No, I believe in you. I love you. I'm never leaving you nor forsaking you, so you go, and I will be with you always. TNC, Weir, Weirda, Weired. God sees, God knows, and God comes down into your situation to rescue and to heal and to bring hope and freedom, yes, to you, but also through you. The only question is, how will you respond? Let's pray. God, I pray now for every person listening, because sometimes we're tempted to think that we're not equipped to bring healing to people in places where there's hurting. But you help us see now that that's just not true, that we can be your hands and your feet at work. and your mouths and ears to our families, and life givers through our financial generosity, and hope bringers through our encouragement, and that you want to do all this through us and also in us. You weigh air, weigh air da, weigh air red. You see, you know, and you come to us. And so I pray, God, now that we would know your presence and healing and joy and purpose in our lives today and in this season. Now, TNC, may the Lord bless you and keep you. Make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. Turn his face towards you and give you peace. Amen.